I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter number 4. In your New Testaments, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 this morning. My parents were pioneers in the homeschooling movement, choosing to homeschool me and my sister in the early 1980s. And while homeschooling isn't for everyone, it was a great solution for our family, and I'm very grateful for that experience. I now rise up and I call my parents blessed, specifically my mom, for all that they taught me and the educating that they did for me. However, there were a couple of areas of my homeschooling experience that didn't go so well. And I remember to my childhood that one of those areas of homeschooling that didn't go well was Spanish class. Now, my mother was fluent in Spanish. In fact, she had a master's degree in Spanish education, and she both tutored and taught Spanish at the collegiate level. No one was more qualified to teach me Spanish other than my mother, but for some reason, I never got it. You understand? And so that was perhaps an area of homeschooling that didn't go so well. There was another area of homeschooling that didn't go so well, and that was, in addition to Spanish class, was Latin class. Now, can you believe my mother made me take Latin? The kids at the Christian school didn't have to take Latin, and the kids at the public school didn't have to take Latin. Why did I have to take Latin? Now, I can understand the value of Spanish because there's a practical benefit to speaking Spanish in our world today, but Latin? Really, Mom? Who speaks Latin? Well, in fact, we all speak a little bit of Latin. There are many Latin phrases that are common in our vernacular, and I'll give you a few examples of those Latin phrases. Perhaps you know the Latin words mea culpa. Mea culpa is Latin. It means it's my fault. How about the Latin quid pro quo? It means one thing for another or something for something. You scratch my back, I scratch your back. How about the Latin carpe diem? Carpe diem means seize the day. It describes an attitude of courage and optimism. How about vice versa? It means the positions are reversed. You know the Latin et cetera. Et cetera means and so on. And we use et cetera at the end of a list to indicate that further items could be added to that list, et cetera. How about the Latin sine qua non? Means without which nothing. It's that which is indispensable or an essential part of something, the sine qua non of something. Then there's pro bono. Pro bono means for the good of the public, and it describes the offering of one's services for free, for the benefit of another or the good of the public. How about modus operandi? It means mode of operation, someone's MO. Then there's semper fidelis. We know it as semper fi. It means always faithful or always loyal. It's the motto of the United States Marine Corps. How about status quo? Means the existing state of affairs. And these and other Latin phrases are familiar to us because we use them all the time. However, there is one Latin phrase that's unfamiliar to us because we don't use it all the time. Although we should. And it's really what I've titled my message this morning there at the top of your notes, Deo Volente. It means if the Lord wills. James chapter 4 verse 15 tells us that we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And so from James 4 verse 13 through 17, I've prepared a message titled Deo Volente. If the Lord wills. Let me pause briefly again for prayer. I know we've prayed numerous times, but I just want to commit our study to the Lord. God in heaven, we do come to you just as we are. We're broken. We're depraved. We're sinful. We're pitiful. But Lord, we come to you because we're robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because of his cross work, now as our high priest, we come boldly before you and we ask that your spirit would be our teacher. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to function practically in our daily lives by saying Deo Volente, if the Lord wills. We commit our study to you now in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. James 4, verse number 13, if you'll follow as I read from my New King James, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Who is James addressing in these verses? Well, James is addressing everyone, because every one of us makes plans for tomorrow in verse number 13, and every one of us boasts of those plans, verse number 16. I've got big plans for this coming week, and I know you do too. I've got twins tickets for this coming week. I've already mentioned this next weekend is Central Seminary commencement. I have plans for this week. I boast of those plans. You have plans. You boast of those plans. And in fact, much of our conversation, even today among one another, is about our plans for the coming week. But James says, number one in your notes, we ignore God's will. We ignore God's will by boasting of our own plans. We ignore God's will by boasting of our own plans, and that is a problem for a few different reasons. First, letter A, life is complex. Life is complex, and I would point you to verse 13, where James describes what appears to be an extended business trip. But when you think about the details of an extended business trip, it takes more than a single verse to explain, because an extended business trip is complex. On a business trip, you have to book your transportation, probably catch a flight and then rent a car or call an Uber. Then you have to figure out a housing solution. Maybe it's a hotel or a VRBO. And then you have to schedule meetings with corporate or with clients, and you have to present all the numbers that have been given to you by your business office back home. And then all during the course of your extended business trip, you're on the phone or you're texting. You say, Pastor, never mind an extended business trip. You say, Pastor, I'm a mom. And I'm telling you that my life is way more complex than any businessman's. There are more moving parts in my world than any Fortune 500 company. Do you feel like that, moms? You say, you want to know about the complexities of life, be a mom. Okay. Whether a businessman, whether a mom, no matter your station in life, life is complex. And so what do? Because of the complexities of life, we hedge ourselves by saying, we will do this or that, weather permitting, and the creek don't rise, and if everything falls into place. Really? We ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. But never mind the complexities of life in verse 13. How about the uncertainties of life in verse 14? Look at verse 14. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. And so I would give you letter B. Life is uncertain. Life is complex, verse 13. Life is uncertain, the beginning of verse 14. Proverbs 27, verse number 1 says the same thing. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. For all we know, it's going to snow tomorrow. You never know. And the uncertainties of life can make us cynical. And in our cynicism, we might not use a Latin phrase, but maybe a Spanish phrase. Remember, I had Spanish class there with my mother, and I did learn a bit of Spanish. You would know the Spanish phrase, que será, será. Whatever will be, will be. And yet at the same time, organizations are told to do strategic planning. And so we assess and we evaluate the current conditions of our organization, and then we make forecasts for future changes. And using historic trends from the past, we make projections for the future. But in it all, no one knows what will happen tomorrow. And so perhaps in our cynicism, we say, que será, será. Perhaps it's been your experience where you've said, that day didn't go as I planned. Have you ever been there? That day didn't go as I planned. Well, of course not. And so we default to the Spanish, que será, será. But we ought to say, Deo volente, if the Lord wills. So the life is complex, life is uncertain. Look at the end of verse 14. The end of verse 14, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Letter C, life is brief. Life is brief. And the brevity of life is a theme that is repeated over and over again in the scripture. And well, James likens life to a breath or a vapor. Psalm 90 likens life to the grass of the field, which grows up in the morning and then withers in the evening. And so there the psalmist says, teach us to number our days so that we might apply our heart to wisdom. And folks, the goal of life is not to live longer or to get more done while we are alive. It is to gain a heart of wisdom, and that wisdom is recognizing the brevity of life. It was in Luke chapter 12 that Jesus told the parable of a farmer who had a bumper crop. And he had determined to build bigger barns to store all of his increase and his wealth so that he could enjoy the good life. But God said to him, fool! You're a fool. That's the opposite of wisdom, right? You're a fool. Tonight your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So because life is complex, and because life is uncertain, and because life is brief, we ought not to boast of our plans for tomorrow, but rather say Deo volente, if the Lord wills. Look at verse number 17, James 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Whereas I suggested, number one, we ignore God's will by boasting of our own plans. Number two, we disobey God's will. We disobey God's will by doing our own thing. And often, in spite of God's clear and written direction and instruction, we do our own thing. Isaiah said that we are all like sheep, and we've all gone astray, and we've all turned to our own way. And when we know God's will and we don't do it, we sin. You see, it isn't only a sin to do wrong, it's also a sin to not do right. Sometimes we've used the labels, the sins of commission, that's doing wrong, or the sins of omission, that's not doing what is right. And so at this point in the conversation, as we look at verse 17, we object and we say, well, how are we supposed to know what God's will is? Well, in some cases, God has made his will explicitly clear. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 3, the Apostle Paul said, this is the will of God. Here it is. Your sanctification. And then from that passage, he continues to detail what that sanctification looks like, namely moral purity. Later in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you? In that context, in that passage, it's rejoice always. It's pray without ceasing. It's in everything give thanks and a whole lot more. But regretfully, we live our lives exercising our own will, doing our own thing, our own way, because that is what we want to do for ourselves. When we ought to say, Deo volente, if the Lord wills. Verse 17. And then verse 15. Verse 15 really sums up the essence of James' teaching in this passage. Verse 15, he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And so I would give you number three, we follow God's will by yielding our own way. We ignore God's will by boasting of our own plans. We disobey God's will by doing our own thing. Number three, we follow God's will by yielding our own way. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was suffering the expectation of the cross. He, of course, prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And we're mindful of that this morning as we've come to the table, and we think that's remarkable, but in fact, it's not remarkable because Jesus said the very same thing repeatedly and publicly in John 4. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In John 5, verse 30, he said, I can do nothing of myself because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. In John 6, 38, he said, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You say, okay, Pastor, we get it. We should follow God's will by yielding our own. But this is what plagues us. How do we know what God's will is for us on any given day? We can use the Christian cliche, Deo Volente, sometimes abbreviated DV, Deo Volente, if the Lord wills, but how do we know what God's will for us is? That's letter A, knowing God's will. Knowing God's will. And among other resources, I would recommend a series of articles that Dr. Kevin Bowder has written on the will of God as part of his Nick of Time publication. If you go to Central Seminary's website and you click the magnifying glass there to do a search of that website and simply search for will of God, will of God, I think it's a 9-part series that he wrote on the will of God, and you can read those articles. But in brief, I would suggest 2 categories of God's will for you this morning. That which is unknown, and that which is known. Regarding that which is unknown, through the prophet Isaiah, God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In Romans chapter 11, Paul wrote, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? It's a rhetorical question. No one has. And so even though we don't always know God's will, admittedly, we surrender ourselves or yield our own way, Roman numeral number 3 there. We're yielding our own way, saying, Deo Volente, Lord, if it is your will, I will go here or there, do this and that. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So sometimes we don't know what God's will is, but we still yield our way. Regarding that which is known, there's a part of God's will that is not revealed. It's unknown. And there's a part of God's will that is known, and God has revealed so much of his will to us in his word, which is why we read this book. It's why we study this book. If you want to know the works and the ways and the will of God, be people of this book. You say, well, Pastor, with due respect, nowhere in the Bible does it tell me what car to buy, or what job to take, or who I should marry. Folks, don't get stuck on the matters that God hasn't revealed if you are neglecting the matters that God has revealed. That is, don't fret about the unknown until you are committed to the known. For that reason, I believe Paul prayed for the Colossians that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, there is something more than simply knowing God's will. That's letter B, understanding God's will. And that is a matter of spiritual wisdom. Ephesians 5, verse 17 says, do not be unwise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And most often, we question God's will for our lives in this way. We ask God of the what question. What job should I take? What car should I buy? What decision should I make in this situation? And we agonize over those decisions as we ought. However, understanding God's will is not simply a matter of the what, it's a matter of the why. So follow this. A child might know the will of his father, the what of what his father wants him to do, without understanding the why of that will. In fact, many times we tell our children, even if you don't understand, just accept, just obey what I'm telling you to do, the what. And at some point along the way, you'll understand the why. Understanding is helpful. But what do you do in the meantime if you don't understand the why of God's will? It is to simply recognize that God is God. The songwriter put it this way: God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. And so we trust in wisdom, saying, Lord, I'll trust you in this circumstance. How about this? Letter C, proving God's will. There's knowing God's will. There's understanding God's will, proving God's will. I've given you the scripture reference there, Romans 12. I could give you verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the scripture there gives us a purpose statement and an end result, that you may prove. And when a believer's mind is transformed, his thinking ability, his moral reasoning, his spiritual understanding are able to test or prove or discern what is acceptable to God. And folks, when our lives are on the altar in worship and our minds are being transformed, our wills can then submit to the will of God. We follow God's will by yielding our own way, because our own way is on the altar as an act of worship. On the other hand, if the appetites of our body are indulged with pleasure, and if you're an American citizen, never mind that, if you live in the West, if you live in our modern culture, your appetites are indulged. If the thinking of our mind is captured by the world, don't expect to be able to discern God's will and submit to it. It ain't going to happen until we can put ourselves on the altar like is described in Romans chapter 12. One more step to following God's will, yielding our own way. There's knowing God's will, understanding God's will, proving God's will. How about this? How about loving God's will? Ephesians 6, verse number 6, the reference I've given you there, tells us to do the will of God from the heart. You see, folks, doing God's will should not be a duty, but a delight. It should be a heart response. The response of one whose heart is devoted to him. I have a little book titled The Valley of Vision. It's a collection of prayers that were written by the Puritans, and I've referenced it before. I've copied one of those prayers for you there on the back of your outline. Follow as I read this prayer. Oh Lord, I'm a shell full of dust, but animated with an invisible rational soul and made anew by an unseen power of grace. Yet I am no rare object of valuable price, but one that has nothing and is nothing, although chosen of thee from eternity, given to Christ and born again. I am deeply convinced of the evil and misery of a sinful state, of the vanity of creatures, but also of the sufficiency of Christ. When thou wouldst guide me, I control myself. When thou wouldst be sovereign, I rule myself. When thou wouldst take care of me, I suffice myself. When I should depend on thy providings, I supply myself. When I should submit to thy providence, I follow my will. When I should study, love, honor, and trust thee, I serve myself. I fault and correct thy laws to suit myself. Instead of thee, I look to a man's approbation and am by nature an idolater. Lord, it is my chief design to bring my heart back to thee. Convince me that I cannot be my own God or make myself happy, nor be my own Christ to restore my joy, nor be my own spirit to teach, guide, and rule me. Help me to see that Christ does this by providential affliction, Sometimes his will and his way is hard. For when my credit is good, thou dost cast me lower. When riches are my idol, thou dost wing them away. When pleasure is my all, thou dost turn it into bitterness. Take away my roving eye, my curious ear, my greedy appetite, my lustful heart. Show me that none of these things can heal a wounded conscience, or support a tottering frame, or uphold a departing spirit. Then take me to the cross and leave me there. This morning, we went to the cross. I think it's so fitting that we observe the Lord's table this morning because it reminds us of Jesus' surrender to his Lord's will, his Father's will. Father, not mine, but yours be done. And Jesus surrendered and submitted to the will of his Father. Deo volente, if the Lord wills. Folks, how can we not surrender all and say, God, have your own way in my life? Make your will my own. And may we spend our days saying Deo volente. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven above, forgive us for our selfishness, our stubbornness. God, forgive us for being people with stiff necks who are bent toward our own way. Lord, I pray that you would make us mindful of James' instruction here in these verses to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this and that. May we always yield, submit, and surrender to you. Have your way with us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.